A very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our passage for this morning is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 10. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. And again, we are revisiting the theme that we have for this year, redeeming the time, answering the question for what? What do we want to spend the time on? What do we want to do? Or redeeming the time to serve one another. And really, as believers, there are two sort of main duties or responsibilities that we have as we serve the Lord. What does He want us to do with the life that He has given us? We know that after we are saved, the Lord allows us to remain on this earth. To what end? For what purpose? It is not so that we can just squander our time away, that we can be idle, or to just waste our time, and waste the life that we have just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. No, it's that we can serve Him. But how does He want us to serve Him? Well, firstly, as we saw last week, last Lord's Day, it was to be a witness for Him. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That we are now His ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That everyone that we come into contact with, we witness for the Lord. We tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We show Christ in our lives. So that's our first responsibility. To witness for the Lord. To bring others to Christ. To tell others about the Savior, just as someone had told you about the Savior in your life. And then secondly, it is to serve one another. And by one another, what we are talking about is fellow believers. To those who are of the household of faith, as how Galatians 6 here describes it. To those who are of the household of faith, to our fellow believers. And that is also our responsibility, that we are called to serve one another. And that is what all believers must understand our responsibilities to be. Do we see that as our role? Do we see that as something that is worth our time and our opportunity? Yes, that's the theme that we are considering. Right? Redeeming the time for what? So that we can serve the Lord through our witness for Him. So that we can serve the Lord by serving one another. And so the passage that I've chosen here is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 10. Now, you may look through this whole passage and you say, now, where is redeeming the time? Or where is even the word time? Now, you remember the previous message when we talked about what is redeeming the time in the first place. Now, I mentioned that the time, the word time that is used in the Bible refers not just time in the sense of the actual hours and the minutes and the seconds, but it refers to times in the sense of the seasons of times. Or it is sometimes rendered as opportunity. Opportunity. And that is what we see in this verse here, if you look at Galatians 6:10. Right? Galatians 6:10, it says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Now the word opportunity here is the word for time. Right, it's the same word that is translated as time in the two verses that we are looked at that has the phrase redeeming the time. But it is here translated as opportunity because that is the sense of this word. Right, as in a sense we're saying, is therefore as you have the chance to, or as you have the time to, as you have the opportunity to, well, do good to all men, particularly those who are of the household of faith. And that's where we get the idea here that, well, our responsibility is to serve one another, to do good to one another, to always be looking out for each other's goods or interest. And that is something that we must redeem the time for. It is something that we must seize every opportunity to do. In the study of economics, there is this term, opportunity cost. I am not an economist. Well, my wife studied that, not me. But as far as I understand the term to mean, it is that, you know, every activity or everything that you engage yourself in has a cost. And what is that cost? Well, one of them is what you give up in order to be able to do this thing. For example, all of you are here. All of you have chosen to spend these few hours on a Sunday morning to be here in church. Now, what's the opportunity cost for you to be here? Well, you could have chosen to sleep in the morning. You could have chosen to go and do something else. And that is the cost that is expended. Well, I could have, you know, been out, maybe having brunch or breakfast, or, you know, go to the beach or whatever. Something else that you could have done had you not been here. Had you not chosen to engage in this particular activity. Right? So it is that thing, that value, that benefit, that opportunity that you've given up. Right? That's the cost of you choosing to engage in one thing over and above another. And so when we talk about redeeming then the time or redeeming the opportunity, we're talking about, in a sense, well, the opportunity cost of doing these things, right? When you choose to engage or spend your time pursuing after the things of the world, well, what is the opportunity cost? It is giving up what you could have potentially done for the Lord in serving one another, in living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw a few things last week, right? We could have chosen to use our time to pray for the witness of the Lord. We could have chosen to use the opportunities we have to share God's word, to be a witness for Him, to spend time to study God's word. But how many of us in the year that has passed have squandered those opportunities? You look back and you say, well, how much time have I used to study God's word? How many times have I given up on the opportunity to pray and chosen instead to do something else? Well, that's what you have given up. And there are a few other things that we want to see today, now pertaining more than to our service one to another. All right, so these two main aspects: to witness for the Lord, to serve one another. This is something that all of us have to understand is our responsibility. Yes, it is important sometimes to have, you know, what we call me time and things that I do for myself. But do we spend time also to consider one another? To think of how can I be a benefit, a blessing, of use one to another? And especially, you know, us having experienced what it means to be in the household of faith, joining a spiritual family. Because that's what happens when you become a believer. You now have a whole new family. All believers around the world, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they have blessed you. Many of them. I'm sure you can share. You can think of many, many instances in which others have chosen to give of their time, of their energy, of their efforts, of their resources, to spend time to bless you, to help you. Have we ever thought, well, what can I then also do for others? How can my life also be of use to those that have blessed me? Or to pay it forward and to bless others around me, others who are also of the household of faith? And that is a thought that you see running throughout the whole Bible, constantly exhorting us to consider those around us, to think of how can I be of use within this community, within the body of Christ. For example, even in the book of Galatians itself, just a few verses up, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14 tells us, "But brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He says, yes, as Christians, we are free. We are free from many of the shackles of the past. We are free from the burden of sin. But he says, don't then turn around and say, oh, okay, I can do whatever I want. After all, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can just choose to live my life however. He says, no, don't think that way. Yes, you are free. But now use that freedom that you have to serve one another out of love. By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that ought to be the desire of our heart. Not seeing it all as an obligation, as a burden to bear, but that joyfully, out of love, I can now serve one another. Why? Because I've been free from sin. And I can now choose to do good. I can just choose to do things that the Lord is pleased with. Is that what we will use our time and the freedom that we have to do? Serve one another, to love one another, to edify one another, to pray for one another. And it's an interesting study when you just look through Scripture and you look for all the phrases, all the instructions, all the commands that the Bible has about one another, or one to another, or one for another. And there are many. God willing, for the AF this year, that is what we'll be exploring. All the instances in the Bible where we see that phrase, one another. So I've been searching through, using Bible software to try to look out all these instances where there is this one particular word, in the original, the Greek word, that is used, translated as one another, or one for another, or to each other. And there are a hundred. Now, of course, some of them are just used in a narrative, but 50 over of these instances are instructions. A lot of it telling us to love one another, that's many, many of these instances, but there are so many others as well. For example, here, by love, serve one another. Right, to edify one another, praying one for another, greeting one another. And the list goes on. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And it's a very, very interesting study. As we look at what the Bible says as to what our responsibilities to one another are. And the list is indeed long. Because, the Lord has saved us not so that we can be solitary. Not so that we can just do our own thing, care about ourselves and no other. Well, the Lord has called us to be someone that seeks to contribute to the household of faith. That just like in a family, right? We care for one another. We love one another. And that is, God willing, what every family, I'm sure, desires. That the siblings, the parents, they get along, they love each other, and they will want to do things to help one another. Of course, yes, sometimes, sadly, there are families that do not get along. They are fractured in their relationships. And instead of loving and caring and serving one another, they hate one another. They are angry, upset with one another. And don't care about one another. And they just say, leave me alone. I want to have nothing to do with you. That's sad. And sometimes what we call dysfunctional families, not functioning properly. But if we recognize that we are all in a household of faith, that's what the Bible here says. And you recognize that each and every one of you, all of us together, we are one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Then surely we will have the desire that by love we will want to serve one another. So what are some of these duties and responsibilities that we have? How? How does the Bible call us to serve one another? And so I've divided this passage from verse 1 to verse 10 into a few roles that we have, spiritual roles that we play. And the first one I'll describe as simply a loving friend. Right, to serve one another as a loving friend. That's in verse 1 and verse 2. And so he says, brethren, brothers, if a man be overtaken in fault, and he's talking about a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, and you see that they are caught up in some sin, they've fallen away, maybe they're in a state of backsliding, they're overtaken, overwhelmed by a sin, and it has captured their heart, they have fallen to temptation. They don't realize it. Or maybe they do, and they are very willfully doing it. And you know about that. Now, if you didn't care about that person, what would you do? You just shrug and move on, right? You shrug and move on. Sometimes, we know about people that are doing something wrong, but it is not someone you know well. It's not a family member. It's not someone you care about. Maybe it's just a person on the street. He's breaking some traffic rule. I mean, you won't quite see the obligation to tell him about it, right? Sometimes you may try, but then you get shouted down at. But even if it's someone that you care about, someone that you love, If you know that your sibling, for example, is doing something wrong, surely you will have that love, out of love and responsibility, you do something about that. That's what parents will do to their children, for their children, right? If you see your children in a state of danger, or they're doing something that you know is detrimental to them, what will you do? You will correct them. You help them. You do something about them, right? And that's love, that's care, that's concern. And so will that not extend to our spiritual family as well? And so that's what Paul is saying here. Now, if you know that a brother is overtaken in fault, then you which are spiritual, meaning that you who are more spiritually mature, and you can see that, you realize, you recognize that this person is falling. This person is being overwhelmed by temptation in his life. Well, what should you do? Your responsibility is to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so you go to him. Of course, not with an arrogant heart. That's a sure way to fail. You don't go and shoot him down and says, "Hey, what are you doing? Oh, you're a sinner, terrible." You don't go there with that very judgmental, critical spirit. You go there with a spirit of meekness. Out of gentle love and concern, you sit him down and says, "Brother, sister, there's something I need to talk to you about. I realize or I notice that this or that has been happening, or I heard this or that. And I come to tell you this because I care for you. Because I care for you and your walk with the Lord. And if you continue on in this way or continue doing this, well, that's not going to be good for you. And the Lord will not be pleased with what you're doing." And so we do that. Is that going to be easy? No, it's a difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. Sometimes to have these uncomfortable conversations. Yeah, ideally, we would want to always be happy and enjoying our times together, and always, having merry times. But sometimes it is necessary to have these conversations. And these are the wounds, as the book of Proverbs says, the faithful wounds of a friend. Because the enemy, he will give you kisses, which are deceitful. He will pat you on the back and say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong." Well, that person doesn't care about you. If he knows what is going on in your life, he smiles and grins and says, "Everything is fine." That surely is not a caring friend or caring brother. If you really care about this person, you will want to do something about it. But of course, there's a caution also. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Right? Now, we do not want to put ourselves in a situation where if we ourselves are not spiritually mature enough, then we fall into temptation as well. Well, that will be a terrible thing. Right? And so we do not want to, you are helping a brother out. Perhaps you know that he has been involved in some sort of activity that you are also one that are prone to succumb to. And somehow in the midst of counseling or helping him, now you fall into that same problem as well. Now that is, of course, not why, right? Many years ago, I heard of one very troubling account, where there was a brother who was caught up. He was caught up in the sin of pornography. And he was overwhelmed by that. And for some reason, he chose to share this struggle with a sister of the, a sister, someone in church of the opposite gender. And that sister, foolishly thinking, "Okay, I can help this person." What happened? Well, the long story short, the two of them were then caught up in fornication, one with another. And that is the prime example of you thinking that you can help this brother out of the fault, but you are weak, he is weak, and both of you then fall into sin. Now that is, of course, a very, very bad thing to do. And so that's why there is the qualification there that says, "Ye which are spiritual, you which are able to help, you are in a position to help, you restore this person in a spirit of weakness, but also considering yourself, lest ye also fall into temptation." But the principle behind this is that we must bear one another's burdens. That's what our spiritual struggles are. They are burdens. They are difficulties in our lives that we are bearing. And you, if you know that there is a brother bearing that burden, you don't let him bear it alone. You help him. You pray for him. You talk to him. You reach out to him. You have fellowship with him. And you actively try to find ways and means in which you can find, help this brother to come out of the struggle that he is in. And what is the underlying motive behind that? He says, in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? It is the law of love. And that's what we saw in the passage above in Galatians, right? For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. That's what Jesus instructed his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. That is the law of Christ, the law of love. Will we seek to bear one another's burdens? Will we make that difficult, sometimes difficult choice? Just to go out on X to speak to a brother, a sister. And yes, this will sometimes involve a commitment of time, of resources, of our emotional energy, so to speak. Right? It is emotionally draining. Sometimes to have to counsel a person. But we do that. We want to do that out of love, out of compassion, out of this desire for this other person's spiritual well-being. Will ye try to do that as a loving friend, upholding one another before the Lord, going to them when they are down? This is our obligation one for another. So that's the first thing that we can do. But then the next few verses, on the surface, appears to say something else or something seemingly contradictory. Verse 3 onwards then goes on to say, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in other. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, what is he talking about here? Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burden. But then verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. What is the meaning here? Now I'll describe this next section as being a humble laborer. A humble laborer. What does that mean? You see, a humble, a faithful servant, a laborer, a worker, you know, he's one who hunkers down and he does his task. He focuses on his task at hand and he does it and he tries his very best to do it to the best of his own ability. But the point I'm trying to make here and the point that you know this passage is trying to make is that, well, above all, we first have our responsibility to ourselves. And so what he's trying to say here is that now before you can start to think of serving one another, in order to be that effective servant, in order to be that effective brother, you must first be sure that you are in track, or you are watching your own lives first. That means your own walk with the Lord is in order. Your own spiritual maturity, you are growing in the Lord. That you are doing your own work first. Before you start to think about how you can help others. Now, yes, it's important to help the people around you. It's important to bear other people's burdens. But if you first have a burden that you yourself cannot bear, you're struggling, right? He says, make sure that you are bearing your own burden well first. And so that's this humble laborer. Well, because sometimes in the midst of wanting to be helpful in the midst of wanting to go out and serve one another, we may be overextending ourselves in the sense that we are taking on burdens that we cannot yet bear. And so, verse 3 to verse 5 comes then as a warning, as a caveat of sorts, saying that yes, we must bear one another's burdens out of love. That's true. But before you go about doing that, you make sure that your own burdens are well taken care of. And so he says, but if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, you're deceiving yourself. When you think that you have no burden to bear, be very careful. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Well, make sure that you are standing right before the Lord first. Because every man, you prove your own work. You be responsible to yourself first. So the two things are not contradictory. On the perspective of someone else, you see that he has a burden, you go out and help him. But on the perspective of the person who has that burden, who is struggling under the burden and the weight of some sin or some spiritual struggle, right? You can't just sit back and say, hey, other people, come, bear my burden, and then you do nothing about yourself. No, we don't be lazy and complacent. When you look at verse 1 and verse 2, okay, those around me who are spiritually more mature, they ought to come and help me. And then when that help does not come, you sit back and you start to grumble and complain. And he says, oh, people don't care about me. People don't love me. And Paul says, wait a minute, no. Yes, everyone must always actively think about how they can help others. But everyone, in terms of their own individual struggles, must realize that actually all these are our own issues to bear. And we cannot expect someone to come along and take it for us. We have, all of us have the responsibility to our own lives. And we can't blame someone else and say, oh, nobody cares about me. Nobody helped to bear my burden. And I'm struggling. And then you fall into sin or you fall further into sin. Well, the fault is our own and we can't blame someone else when we fall into temptation. Right? So everyone, he says, you have to bear your own burdens. Can't just rely on others and say, well, you know, they are there to help me. That's their purpose, right? They are supposed to be good brothers and sisters. Come, help me. No, we all have our own responsibility to bear. But yet when we can set our own lives in order, yes, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in himself, in how you have attained this victory, and not in another. Now, what does it mean, not in another? Well, every man prove his own work, you labor, and then you have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. Again, it's about staying in your own lane, just like the humble laborer, right? He does his task at hand. Maybe he's a reaper. He goes out into the fields and he harvests on behalf of his master. He harvests whatever has been assigned to him. And so he goes down his lane, he gets one bushel, one basket, two baskets, three baskets, and he finishes, and so he says, oh, look at this. Out of the day's labor, I have three baskets full. And he says, so Paul is saying here, every man, you do his own work, then shall you have rejoicing in what you have done and not in another. We're not here to compare. We're not here to look at the neighbor going down his lane and says, you only got two baskets. Oh, you're weak. I'm strong. I'm a better laborer. You're lousier. He says, no, that is not the cause of your rejoicing. Your cause of rejoicing is not to look at someone else and say, look, he's struggling. I'm better than him. No, nothing about that at all. It's not comparative. It is that you rejoice in what you and your walk with the Lord. And when your walk with the Lord is right and well, it is a blessing, and that's the cause for rejoicing. But every man shall bear his own burden. Everyone has your own spiritual responsibility for your own life. Trust we realize that. And so our role, you know, before we can begin to think of serving one another, is to serve ourselves first. To serve ourselves in a sense where we do our part in our own lives, assuring that, yes, my walk with the Lord is good. I'm praying daily. I'm reading God's word. And I'm overcoming the sin that comes our way. I'm growing. I'm maturing spiritually. And as you grow, then you can be in that position where you are considered as one that can help a brother when he is overtaken in a fault. Okay. So that's the second role. That you are that humble servant, you are that humble laborer, faithfully working, serving, doing what the Lord requires of you. The third thing, and that's just a line in verse 6, says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This was talking about. I'll describe this as being a grateful student. A grateful student. Now, another way that we can serve one another, and here is in particular pointing to those who are teaching. So speaking to those who are being taught and the responsibility they have towards those that are teaching. Now, what is this verse talking about? It's about the support that all of us have for those who are serving in a teaching ministry in our midst, particularly those in a full-time ministry. All right, so this would be pastors, ministers, missionaries, right? Anyone that is in the full-time ministry called to minister God's word. Right? The word for communicate here is the word for sharing, right? Or even supporting, financially speaking. Right? That's the idea here. And so what Paul is saying is that now, if you are taught in the word, it means you are someone in the pew, someone who has received the instruction of God's word from God's servants, from ministers of the gospel, from preachers, pastors. He says you ought to communicate unto him. So communicate is not just you talk to him, but you share. You contribute financially to him that teacheth in all good things. Now, what is the principle behind this? Well, it's not a money-making scheme. It's not that, pastors go around because they're greedy and they just want to collect your money. That's not what Paul was setting up for himself here. It is a principle that he constantly taught, that those people who labor in the word of God, this is their occupation. That is the calling, the vocation which God has called them to. And in order for them to be able to focus on this calling that God has for them, well, the responsibility of those that being taught is that you make sure that their concern is not earning money, that they will not be bogged down by the cares of the world, being troubled by struggling to make ends meet, providing for their families. And so what those who are taught in the word have the responsibility to do is to ensure, right, that the pastor, the missionaries have sufficient, not too much, not too little, enough to get by, enough to live, so that their daily concern or what daily fills their minds is not, oh, do I have enough to put food on the table? Do I have enough to clothe myself and my children? No, it's so that they can spend each day studying God's word. Because that's what makes an effective teacher. An effective teacher, of course, is one who knows the contents in which he's teaching well. And so the responsibility of one that teacheth, of course, is to know and to prepare. And that is the job and the role of a pastor, a missionary, a full-time worker. Right? He studies God's word, and that is his primary responsibility. He studies God's word, so that he can teach effectively. And so that's what Paul is trying to teach them here. As you have this opportunity too, you make sure that you communicate to those that are teaching. And we see a biblical precedence for that. Yes. And it goes all the way back actually to the Old Testament, because that was what they were taught. And that's what Paul teaches them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." What is he talking about here? He's talking about the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament. See, the priests and the Levites, they were a special tribe in Israel. They were not allotted land. Every other tribe, they were given land which they can sow crops, plant crops, harvest. They could have their animals grazing out in the fields. And that became their jobs, their responsibilities, to grow off the things of the land so that they can sell and produce food for the whole economy to get going, to supply the needs of all the people of Israel. The Levites were not given that. Why? Because the responsibility of the priests and the Levites was to serve in a temple. They were to wait upon the altar. They were to oversee and ensure the religious affairs of the country were well taken care of. And so that was their jobs. They were to stay in the temple. The priests were to receive all the offerings, to help them to kill the offerings and go through the whole procedures of all the many things that needed to be done in upkeeping the temple, ensuring the smooth running of all its operations, in ensuring that the furniture inside the temple was all maintained well, the lighting, the daily lighting of the candles, the laying of the showbread, all these things. And so it required the whole tribe of the priests and the Levites to oversee. And so if they did not have land, how were they going to eat? Well, the system that God set in place was that they were to live off the offerings that they received. When people came to the temple and they gave of their offerings, their sacrifices, their animals, and they brought of their meal offerings, meaning the harvest that they had, well, that will be now their support for the priests and the Levites. And so if you study the book of Leviticus, you'll see that there are certain types of offerings, right, that will be completely burnt up. The burnt offering, the sin offering. But there'll be others, the peace offering, the wave offering, different things that, well, a portion will be taken out and given to the priests. Another portion will be taken out, given to the Levites. And that will be their support. And so in a sense, they don't work in a traditional sense. They don't go out into the fields and harvest and to plant crops and care for their animals. That is not their duty. Their duty is to stay in the temple and receive and execute all the operations of the temple. So that's what Paul is saying here. They which minister, those who serve in the holy things, they live off the things of the temple. And they which wait upon the altars, they partake the things of the altar. That means the sacrifices that are put on the altar, well, that is their daily bread. That is their daily food. And so in like manner, verse 14 then goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9, even so they which the Lord hath ordained that they which should preach the gospel should live off the gospel. And that becomes their source of support. In the same way that the people in the Old Testament times, they brought their offerings before the Lord and the priests and the Levites would subsume off that. Same for those which minister the word today. The pastors, the missionaries, and so on and so forth. They live off the things of the temple. And out of the tithes and offerings that the people bring. In the past, it will be animals and harvests. Well, today, the system is simply in money, in dollars and cents. And that becomes a source from which ministers are paid. But this does not become, a system where, well, it can be abused, because sadly it has been, right? Because then the pastors will be tempted to think, the more congregation, the larger congregation I have, oh, the more money comes in. The more money comes in, the more I can have. And sadly, that has become the corruption, right, of some churches, some pastors out there. But that is not what this system is for. It is so, well, as I mentioned earlier, that the primary purpose is to labor in the word. And that's what Paul says in another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. As I mentioned earlier, that is their primary responsibility, to labor in the word, to study God's word, to ensure that they know God's word well so that they can be in a position to teach effectively for the blessing of the people so that they can grow as well. But in order for the congregation to grow, well, of course, the pastor, the minister, he has to grow first. He has to spend that time studying, pouring through the commentaries, going to the original languages, dedicating his time and his effort to do that so that he can be in a position to help his congregation. And so these are the ones that labor in the word. And so they are worthy of honor. Not only that, but what is he talking about specifically? Well, he's again talking about their physical upkeep. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Okay, so he's quoting from the Old Testament here. Is there that principle? Where do you see that? Even in the animals that you call to serve you, right? You call the ox to come and pull your cart, to plow the fields, right? To be yoked to the plow. He says you call that ox to work for you. You don't muzzle that ox, meaning to say that you don't put a guard over his mouth so that he doesn't have a chance to eat. You must allow that ox to sustain himself. And so as he walks through the fields, yeah, there may be some grain on the floor that drops. He says, you let him eat it because that ox needs sustenance. That ox needs to, that physical energy to be able to pull your plow. Right? And in the same way, the labor is worthy of his reward. He has served, he has worked hard, and he is worthy of your upkeep, of your support. And so how does that apply to us? Well, if we are taught in the Word, if we come to church and we receive the ministry of the Word, well, then we must see then the spiritual duty, opportunity that we have to give. We give unto the Lord. And that's what happens every Lord's Day as we come and give of our tithes and our offerings. See that actually as an opportunity that we have to serve one another. And so we do not see this as a cover charge. We do not see this as, oh, you know, like I go for an event, I go for a seminar, okay, I pay my fees, right? No, that is not what we're doing here. This is a service also. As we give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not out of obligation, but we give lovingly, cheerfully unto the Lord, right? And we do not see it as, there's a certain fixed entry fee, right? So if I go watch a movie, what's $10? So I give $10, I come to church, okay, how much do I think this half an hour, 1 hour is worth? And I give accordingly. No, the Bible says you give according to what you have. Right? As the Lord has blessed you with more, you give more. The Lord has blessed you with less, you give less. And so the amount, the standard, as is suggested in the word tithe itself, the word tithe simply means one-tenth. And that's the principle that the Bible has laid down for us. And he says, you see, this is our opportunity. This is what God has called us to do as part of redeeming that opportunity. It's an opportunity that we have. And yes, it is an opportunity cost. Because as you sit there and as the tithe and offerings are going around, you think to yourself, well, this is a substantial amount of money. I could have potentially used this for something else. It's my money, right? No. Think again, this is God's money. This is what God has given to you, blessed you with, to be a steward of. And in return, the Lord says, you give a tenth to the Lord, right? And so that is how we must view that. That is the opportunity that I have each week. As part of my service to the Lord, as part of my service one to another, we give. We give to the church. And well, you know, the funds collected is not just for the support of the pastor and his family, but for the running of the church, for all the operations of the church. And ideally, every church ought to be able to support themselves and support others. Right, to give to the missionaries that we are in contact with. Other works of the Lord that we know are worthy, right, of such contribution. And ideally, that should be what our church should strive towards as well. That we should not be in a position that we need support from other churches, which at the present we still are. But I think we should be in a position, right, where we can support ourselves, support our ministers, and support others that we would, in time to come, God willing, know about. And so that is the opportunity. That is the opportunity that we must seize to serve one another. And then fourthly, from verse 7 to verse 9, Paul then continues to extend this whole idea of agriculture, right, farming, in the sense of reaping and sowing. So I would say here that this is more now a general principle about the way that we view our lives. What will we invest our time and effort towards? And I'll describe this as being a spiritual farmer, right? So these are all roles that I've been describing, right? As a loving friend, as a humble laborer, as a grateful student, and then now as a spiritual farmer. Now, what do I mean by that? So Paul lays down a principle here. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Right? Don't try to trick God. Don't try to hide things from God. Don't try to think that God will not know about your life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What is he talking about here? The principle of farming, right? Whatever seed you put into the ground, that is the plant that will grow. I mean, it's a very direct, sort of simple, basic principle, right? If you sow barley seeds, you expect barley to grow. You sow corn, you expect corn to grow, right? You can't sow corn and expect apple trees to grow. I mean, that's not how it works. Whatever it is that you sow, whatever seed that you put into the ground, that is the harvest that you expect. Okay? So he says, that shall he also, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's saying, you see, you think of your sowing as a farmer, as your work, or rather as the investment. That's what a farmer does, right? He buys the grain, he buys the seeds, and he sows it into the ground. That is his work. Because in time to come, he can expect a return of that investment. And so he buys barley seeds, he sows barley seeds, he expects. Barley harvest, he harvests that, he goes to the marketplace, he sells, or he brings it home to feed his family. Whatever it is that you reap, you will sow. And so what Paul is then saying is that, well, whatever it is that you sow, whatever it is that you invest your time and your opportunity doing, that you will reap. Now, if you spend your life sowing flesh, things of the flesh, what will you expect return of? That means you spend your life engaging in sin. You spend your life pursuing after the things of the world. What do you expect to come out of that? Can you expect then to suddenly be spiritually mature? Would you expect your life to be one that brings out harvest that is pleasing to the Lord? Of course not. He says, you reap to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so again, he's asking, you know, what are you going to do with your time? What are you going to do with your life? And what are the things of the flesh? Well, he had just given a list in the previous chapter, in the end of the previous chapter, right? So it's actually a continuation of the thought. Or in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, what are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such. Basically, the life in the world, pursuing after the things of the world. Some of these words, what are they talking about? Immorality, sexual sins, the party lifestyle, giving yourself over to alcohol and drunkenness and partyings and revelings, pursuing after the things of the world, being materialistic, envying, desiring things that you cannot have, murdering, hating one another, fighting, all these things. He says, you see, if you seek after those things, if you spend your time and your effort, your life pursuing such things. Now, what do you expect to come out of your life? Of course, your life is going to be a corrupt one, an unclean one, of one full of sin, one in which you cannot do anything effectively for the Lord. And so he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God knows. God knows what your priorities are. God knows what you are spending your time doing. And if you spend all your time and every opportunity that is entrusted to you, you choose to go after the things of the world. Of course, what comes out of that? Corruption. But, in contrast to that, he that soweth to the Spirit, if you spend your time seeking after spiritual things, if your priority is God and Christ, service to him, living for him, then what comes out of that, of course, life everlasting, a blessed life, a fruitful life, a useful life, right? Because in contrast to that, verse 22, Galatians 5:22, we know this list. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, temperance. It says these are the things that a spiritual person seeks after. The fruit of the Spirit. Seek after things that the Lord is pleased with. And if you focus your efforts and energies on these things, you seize every opportunity to serve the Lord, to demonstrate love and joy and peace, in long-suffering to one another and to things that happen to you. And of course, what will you reap? What will you expect to gather? A life pleasing to the Lord, a life that the Lord will be pleased to welcome you in and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And therefore, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not grow disheartened or tired of doing the right thing, of serving one another, of serving the Lord. And we may not immediately see the results and the fruit of it. You see someone out there in the world, sowing the things of the world, having the time of their life, and you say, wow, how good, how enjoyable, wow, I wish I could be like them. And then here you are, you're serving the Lord, and what you receive is just suffering and sorrows and hardships. But the Lord encourages us here. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, in due time. And the word season here is the same word translated as opportunity and time elsewhere. He says, in time to come, there will be a season where we will reap if we faint not. If we don't go discouraged and weary. If we are that faithful farmer that will follow through throughout the whole season. He sows, he waits for the harvest, he does the necessary maintenance of his crop. In due season, the assurance is that one day there will be the day of harvest and he will bring in the sheaves. Now that is the promise to all of us. As we seek to do good, well, the Lord promises us one day we will see the fruit of our work, of the labor that we have put in as like a spiritual farmer. So will we sow to the Spirit or will we sow to the flesh? Will we invest our time and our effort pursuing after the things of the world? And then you sit back and ask, how come? How come I'm still having these struggles? How come I'm still falling into sin? How come I can't be like the other faithful, mature brother and sister in Christ? Well, what are you sowing? What are you spending your time and effort being involved in? And then finally, as our final point, simply to be a good brother. What does it mean to redeem the time to serve one another? Well, you just be a good brother, a loving, caring brother or sister in Christ. Okay? And so therefore he concludes, as we therefore have opportunity, which is what he has been talking about throughout this whole passage, that every opportunity you have, what must you do? Do good unto all men. It's a very simple phrase. And it's basically a blanket statement. Right? Every opportunity you have, redeem the time. Redeem that opportunity. Seize that opportunity that you have. And well, what do? You do good. Particularly to who? To those who are of the household of faith. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't care about unbelievers or have nothing to do with them. No, we do. And we covered that in the previous message. That our responsibility to them, first and foremost, is to share the gospel. To bring them into the household of faith. And of course, once they are in the household of faith, doesn't mean that we just don't care about them. Oh, the Spirit will take care of them. No, we take care of them as well, as a brother and sister in Christ. So we do have a responsibility to everyone around us. It's just that the focus is different. All right? We don't put the cart before the horse, but the person who is an unbeliever, what are you most concerned about? Their salvation. To a believer, one who has received Christ, what are you most concerned about? Their spiritual well-being. And in a way, yes, many of it overlaps. Doing good to them, well, doing good to one who is outside the kingdom, is to share the gospel. That's the best thing that you can do, to witness to them. To the person inside the kingdom of God, to one whom you know is of the household of faith, you do good to them, prioritizing their spiritual condition, helping them to bear their burdens, helping them to walk aright in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing your part to help the ministers of the gospel so that they also can play a part in others in the household of faith, so that they can take care of the household of faith well. Sowing. Make sure you sow in your own life to the Spirit. And part of sowing to the Spirit is doing spiritual things, like serving one another. And you will reap in due season. So in conclusion, I mean, this is basically how we must live. That our responsibilities are to the people around us. Will you redeem the time for that? Or will you just selfishly say, well, this is my time, this is my life, I do what I want with my life. That's sowing to the flesh. That's not serving one another. Yes, your life is yours to live. But the Lord is very concerned about what you do with your time. What you do with the opportunities that are presented to you. The decisions that you make regarding the opportunity costs. What will you give up? What will you sacrifice, so to speak, in order that you can be that effective witness for the Lord, in order that you can be that effective servant one to another? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this exhortation about how we ought to redeem the time, and so that we can be, as Thou hast called us to, servants one to another. We pray Thou help us church, help us all to see the spiritual responsibilities that we have and desire that we will serve one another to the best of our abilities, knowing that this is what Thou hast called us to. So we thank Thee for this time that we have together, and every time and every opportunity that we have, may we always use it for Thy glory, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.